Psalm 139 is where we're going to be this morning. I love this psalm. I love the psalms, period. God has told us so much about Himself in the psalms. Here we find a wonderful psalm of David. And I want us to look at this. We're going to spend really some time going through the entire psalm. I'm not going to be able to handle every nuance of the entire text, but I want us to get the big picture. What is the book of Psalms? The chapter of Psalm 139 about what is David doing as he begins and then where he leads us to at the ending and where he goes in the middle. Why does he do this and what is he trying to accomplish? And I want us to see, because this is really a psalm of recognition, a psalm of understanding who God is. And folks, when you spend time staring at who God is, there is direct implications for who that means you are. And how you've got to respond to Him. You can't just stare at God and walk away going, so? Right. Folks, when you spend time face to face with God, you've got to walk away changed. Amen. You can't just walk away the same. Because when you see who God is, you see who you are. And folks, we have problems. And so I want us to look at this. Psalm 139, we'll look at the first six verses here to start, then we'll pray and we'll get started. David says this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we need You to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can behold wonderful things. Lord, from Your Word today, Lord, would You take Your Word, would You plant it deep in us? Lord, would You change us to be more and more like You? This is what You told us, Lord, through Paul to the Corinthian church, that as we spend time beholding You and Your glory in the Word of God, we're going to be changed into the image of the very One that we are beholding. And so, God, we pray that there would be some work done this morning in our lives in this matter of sanctification as You are growing us. Lord, please help us. Lord, please help us today, we pray. Lord, help us to be honest people with ourselves as we look at Your Word and as we come to this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, as you were growing up, wondered if your mom had eyes in the back of her head? Yeah. You thought you would be free and clear only to find out, oh, no, somehow, some way, mom knew what was going on. My children think that Stephanie has eyes in the back of her head. My daughter Ella appeared just a few minutes ago when she was little. I remember she would sit on the side of the bed waiting for Stephanie to fix her hair in the morning and get her ready. And she would sit there and just watch as Stephanie was kind of getting ready herself. And she would just watch in amazement as mommy was getting ready. And sometimes Stephanie would lean down and, you know, if it's something special, maybe put a little bit of blush on her cheeks, which she thought was something super special. Or maybe a little bit of lip gloss on her lips. She would come down to me and go, oh, Daddy. But Ella knew good and well she was not supposed to in any way whatsoever get into mommy's makeup, especially mommy's lipstick. I mean, you know, it's amazing what starts to look like lips to a three-year-old with lipstick in her hands, right? You know, the curtains, the couch, you know. Ella one day comes downstairs in our trailer. You see our trailer out here, and she was upstairs. Now, you understand the trailer, that's two steps. Doink, doink, you're downstairs. Doink, doink, you're upstairs. But that's still upstairs, downstairs to us folks. And she was upstairs where the bedroom is, and she comes downstairs and to Stephanie, and it is very, very obvious that she has gotten into mommy's lipstick. And Stephanie looks at her and goes, Ella, did you get into mommy's lipstick? And she goes, no, mommy. And she said, Ella, I'm going to give you one more chance to tell the truth right now. Did you get into mommy's lipstick? And she goes, why, no, mommy. And she takes her to the mirror so she can see the lipstick all over her face. Busted! Have you ever been busted? My little boy Asher, he's my 7-year-old now, but when he was probably 3 or 4, he was someone had brought over a little basket and had some goodies in there for us, and had these little chocolate mini candy bars, and he wanted one. And it was one morning, and Steph said, "No, buddy, maybe after lunch you can have one, but we got lunch coming up in about an hour. You can't have one right now." And anyway, she moved somewhere else, stepped outside something. She comes back into the kitchen area, and it was obvious that Asher had gotten into the chocolates. You know, there was this little stool that he would use to give him access to another layer of life. And it had been pulled over close, and the chocolates were pulled out. There was an empty wrapper there. One was missing. She looked at him and said, "Asher James Coffee, did you eat one of those chocolates?" And he goes, "Did you see me?" Busted! You know what, David, all David is doing here is he is simply giving us some incredible verses that we love that are in acknowledgement of who God is. But folks, there is something that is absolutely undeniable when you understand what David has to say about who God is here. You know what it is? That every single last one of us, folks, please hear me, we've been busted. God knows everything. Amen. Folks, He knows everything there is to know about me and you. Would you look at the text? He starts in verse number 1. He says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." The wording there is very interesting. The fact that he uses the word, "He searched," it almost sounds like David is saying, "God, you didn't know, but you went looking so you could find out." Was there ever a time that God didn't know? No, He knows. But it does show the intentional nature of God knowing me and you. It says that He searches and He knows everything about us. Folks, it's the classic news flash. You got the fugitive. He's running from the police, and maybe he's outsmarting the police. Maybe he's even outsmarting their dogs as he doubles back and crosses his path to throw off his scent. But then they bring in the chopper and the spotlight comes on. And folks, from that point forward, he can run, but he cannot hide. Folks, that's me and you. We can run, but we can't hide because God knows everything. Now, folks, what is the natural recourse of action for the average person? What is the natural recourse of action for humans? When we feel like that exposing light has been turned on, when we feel like we've been found out, when the light comes on and we feel exposed, what does the natural man want to do? We want to hide. Once again, this is new. I kind of mentioned something like this in Sunday school when we were talking about fear. This isn't new, folks. This has been going on for a long time. Adam and Eve, right? They were perfect people, perfect environment, perfect relationship with each other. Most importantly, a perfect relationship with God. They knew no fear. They knew no hiding. They knew no embarrassment. They knew no guilt. Wouldn't that have been incredible? Folks, that's what it's going to be like when it's all said and done. It's going to be back to paradise. But folks, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, and immediately they were afraid, and immediately they were embarrassed. And what did they do? They hid. And folks, humanity's been hiding ever since. Because humanity knows that we fall short. But you know what? It doesn't do any good to hide. God knows. We hide different ways, and in some ways we just try to hide, and a lot of people just try to pretend like there isn't a God. Maybe if we just ignore Him, He will go away. Doesn't work. A lot of people, that's the world many times. Then a lot of people, you know what? Even good people sometimes, or moralistic people, try to hide behind religion. Still hiding. He's not fooled by my coat and tie today, is he? But folks, we still try to hide from God, but it does no good. We scurry when we feel found out. It reminds me, I had a friend of mine that I went to college with. We graduated together, then I continued on for grad school, and then he I went on to seminary. Then he just lived in town. He had started a lawn maintenance business and was doing really well. And so he just kept it going. One day, hadn't seen him in a while. I ran into him at a store. He said, "Hey, Aaron, you got to come see where I'm living." He had been cutting this lady's grass. She lived in this mansion of a house, and her yard wasn't that big, but it was an old historic part of town. And this old, huge house had a pool, everything, and he had been taking care of her yard. He said, "Listen, she was a widowed lady, and her son lived with her, but her son, his job had taken him away, and he had moved away." And she told him that if he would come and move in, he could live down in the basement apartment for free. All he had to do was just keep taking care of the yard. He said, "Aaron, you got to come see this place. It's incredible." Well, I hadn't had a chance. It had been a few weeks, and I was over on that side of town one night late, and I was driving back to my house, and I was kind of close to his house. And I said, I'm gonna stop in on John and see this place. So I get there. It was kind of late. All the lights in the house were on, but I saw basement lights on. So I went around the back, and I came in, and knocked on the door, came in. "Hey, buddy, just came to check it out. How's it going?" I said, "How's it going, you know, with your place here?" He said, "I can't stay here." I said, "Why? This place is awesome, man." He said, "Come here and I'll show you." And we go upstairs. We go tiptoeing upstairs. It was dark. We go up into this room upstairs. I don't know where we were. Turns out we were in the kitchen. And it was pitch black. And then he turned on the light. And folks, when he turned on the light, I'm telling you, if there was one, there was 200 cockroaches. And they were going everywhere. Now, folks, listen. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I'm an outdoorsman. I am not a girly man. But I did not like that, man. I'm like, "Oh, man." I mean, they were everywhere. They're scurrying around our feet. It was bad. Folks, you want to know what happens when the lights get turned on spiritually? People scurry. They get uncomfortable. They run for cover. They pretend everything is okay. It's amazing. We were going around. Then we started just having fun with them. We're going around the room. I remember going over and picking up a loaf of bread. Like four of them under there. Three of them scurried. One just stood still. "Maybe if I don't move, he won't realize I'm here." Folks, it's not like that. You can hide. You can scurry. You can pretend God doesn't see. But He knows everything there is to know about me and you. Listen to what he says in verse number 1. He said, "Lord, you've searched me and you've known me." Verse number 2. Listen, he knows the menial parts of your life all the way down to the deepest parts of who you are. Listen to what he says. He says, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising." You know when I sit down. You know when I get up. God knows every bit of it. But then listen how deep the rabbit hole goes. "Thou understandest my thought afar off." Folks, your thoughts, I mean, come on, isn't that kind of a realm that maybe you would say, thankfully, not everybody knows? I mean, isn't that just kind of your secret realm inside your own brain? Your spouse doesn't even know what goes on in there. But God does. Folks, what if we use the screen up here to just have a running reel of the last 48 hours of your mind's activity? What you've been thinking for the last 48 hours, just a running reel up on the screen for everyone to see. I don't know about you, I'd make like a cockroach. I'd be getting out of here. I don't want you folks knowing what I've been thinking. I might have convinced you I'm more spiritual than I really am. But folks, it doesn't matter. God knows. God knows everything there is to know about me and you. All the way down to the deepest parts of who we are. Verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways." That phrase, "all of my ways," is talking about all of who I am. All the things about me. My personality, my quirks, my idiosyncrasies. Folks, I mean, God knows what makes us tick. He knows why we do what we do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Verse 4, "hears every word." He says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." He hears what we say. He hears what we say under our breath. He knows. He hears. He sees. Now, I'm going to skip a couple important verses. Please don't worry. I'll come back. They're very important. But look at verse number 7. Where can you go to get away from this? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, where can you go to get away from God, folks? Now, I got a question. Here's the question for you. How does this make you feel? How does it make you feel? I want to kind of think about that for a minute. How does it make you feel when you think about the fact that there's nowhere you can go to get away from God? There's no way you can fool Him with your religious activity and conformity. That He knows who you are all the way down to the deepest core of who you are. He knows everything you do. He sees everything. He hears every word. He knows every motive. I mean, does it feel a little oppressive? I mean, to the natural man, he would probably be like, man, woo, can I get just a little breather here? I mean, it's like, you know, it's kind of like, you know the phrase, somebody breathing down your neck? You know what that means? You ever had a supervisor who was breathing down your neck? It means that he's like right here. You know, you're just trying to get your work done, but he's like, he's like right here, you know? I mean, it's like he's so close to you, you can feel his breath on the back of your neck. It's oppressive. Folks, how does it make you feel to know that there's nothing you can do to get away from God? Is it uncomfortable? It's uncomfortable to the natural man. That's why the natural man tries to hide. I mean, what if? I mean, just think. What if you could just like at some point in your life, you could opt in to maybe just like, you know, one room, one place that you could go. It was your realm. In there, you could say what you want, think what you want, look at what you want, watch what you want. I mean, it was like your realm. In there, God's eye would not see. His ear would not hear. It's like, you know, you could opt in at some point in your life. Would you opt in? Would you want such a place? How much time would you spend there if you could? We all understand there's no such a place. There's no place where His eye does not see, His ear does not hear, His mind does not know. He knows everything there is to know about me and you. And I'm just telling you, to the natural man, that makes him feel uncomfortable. And that's why Adam and Eve hid. And it's why we've been hiding ever since. But I want to talk about David for just a minute, because I feel like I need to back up here and clarify, because I feel like as I have dealt with the words of this text, maybe I have given to David something that's really not inside of David as I've presented this. I've just dealt with the words of the text, but maybe I have made it seem as though David was uncomfortable with this. But folks, I want you to know that could not be further from the truth. David is not uncomfortable with this at all. In fact, David says this is incredible. Look at what he says in verse number 5. He says, verse number 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. But the fact that God knows and hears and sees everything about me, are you kidding me? This is wonderful, David says. Amen. The fact that there's nowhere I can go where God doesn't see me, there's not a word I can mumble that God does not hear. Woo! This is awesome. Now, what's up with that? The very thing that the natural man would feel uncomfortable with, David says, are you kidding me? This is awesome. Now, what's up with that? I mean, what's the difference here? I mean, I know, maybe this is it. Maybe, here we go, I bet David was a man with no sin. If you got nothing to hide ever, was David a man with no sin? When's the last time maybe you looked and lusted, coveted something that wasn't yours? Started to deceitfully devise a plan to get what you want. You finally get your chance. You act upon your lust and your passions. Only then the consequences come back. She's pregnant, right? So then the cover-up starts. The lies, the deception. Only this time it leads to murder. More lies, more cover-up, more deceit. So self-deceived, it finally takes a prophet with a finger in his face saying, "No, David, you are the man," before David can even see it. Was David a man with no sin? No, folks, David was a man with massive sin, perhaps in individual instances, perhaps further than any of us in this room, with adultery and murder. So how is it that David could be like, "Lord, you see everything? Woo! You know everything?" But folks, that was an understanding that David had about God that I just think a lot of Christians don't have about God. And it's why Christians keep on hiding and pretending. David knew something, believed something about his God that I think sometimes Christians don't believe. He starts, verse number 13, he starts, first of all, he goes all the way back to his beginning. He goes all the way back to his beginning, which wasn't his birth. Life doesn't begin at birth. It begins at conception. And so he goes back there. He says in verse number 13, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." First of all, he goes back to his time in his mother's womb and his conception, and he said, "God, you made me. God, you wrought about an amazing thing when you made me." He said, "I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made." And that wasn't David looking at the mirror going, "Woohoo, boy, Lord, you did a good job right here." That he's just talking about humanity. He's talking about God making a person. It's an amazing thing that God does. You realize God made you? He made everything about you. And David said he made it wonderfully. Marvelous are God's work in making people, in making you. And David knew this and he understood this. He goes back to the fact that God had made him. And then look at the next two verses. That God had formed him. He said this, verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, unperfect. And in all thy books, and in thy books all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." He really shows how that God had made his life, made his body. But then even there, verse number 16, it actually there begins, if you look at the Hebrew, it really starts to talk about how that God, "You didn't just create my body, you created my life." It's talking about the days of his life. He said, when there was none of them, there was already a plan. Folks, do you realize that God has a plan for you? Amen. God, you formed my body. You planned my life. He continues on. Look at verse 17 and 18. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." He shows here that God actually thinks about him. God has been showing intimate, intricate attention to him. And David, I mean, have you ever had somebody tell you that they're thinking about you? You know, they just send you a quick text or a little Facebook message or just maybe write you a little note or give you a phone call, says, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm praying about you." I got this one friend of mine up in Indiana, and every single Sunday morning I can count on it. He's going to tell me that he's praying for me today. And it just encourages the heart to know that someone is thinking about you and praying for you. I took my daughter Elle, I was preaching at a retreat a few years ago, and Ella went with me. Steph stayed at home with the boys, and we're up in the mountains. And one night, right in the middle of our time there, Steph had packed all of our stuff, and Ella, I'd put her in the bed, and she was still laying in the bed, and I was getting her clothes out for the next morning, and I pulled out a shirt, and underneath it, there's an envelope, and there's a note. It's a note from Mommy. I pulled it out. I said, Ella, Mommy wrote us a note. And I go over and I snuggle up beside her and I read it. It says that Mommy loves us and she can't wait to see us and she misses us and she's thinking about us. And I'm reading this to Ella. I get done. Ella says, Daddy, I want to go home. I said, me too, baby. Let's get out of here. Let's go. Stephanie was communicating to us that she was thinking about us. And you know what you're communicating when you think about somebody and you want to tell? That you value that person. I got a question. Do you really believe that God values you? And that He thinks about you? That His mind is on you? You see, David believed this. All the way back to his conception. And if you look at the New Testament, Paul even backs it up a little bit when he says, really, it goes all the way back to before the foundations of the world. Folks, I want you to know something. You have been on God's mind. And He has been paying attention to you and who you are. And He cares about you for a long, 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 long time. Long, 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 long time. And David knew this, and David believed this. This is what David believed. This is what allowed David to understand that God knew him and saw him and knew every sin that he committed and saw everything. And instead of David hating it and feeling uncomfortable with it, David instead said, God, I welcome it. I call it wonderful. And here's why. I'm going to make a statement. I want you to get this and I want you to hold on to it. This is what David believed. And I think a lot of people who call themselves Christians, I think they want to believe this, but I think they really struggle. David really and truthfully believed that his God was for him, not against him.
Amen. That's
good. Do you believe that God is for you and not against you? Now, folks, listen. I think that a lot of Christians would say, well, yeah, He's for me. But I think that they actually only partially believe it. This is what I think the natural tendency for Christians to think is this. It's that He's for us sometimes depends on how we're doing. He's for me when I'm doing good. It's bad day, good day theology, and I want you to hear me, it's bad theology. Here's bad day, good day theology. On our good days, He's all for us. Like maybe tomorrow morning, man, you have a good day. You get up, maybe you spend some time in the Word. It's good time in the Word. Some time in prayer. You've been spending time with Jesus. You come downstairs to the breakfast table. I mean, people are fussing. People are complaining, not you. You have too much to be thankful for. You've been spending time with Jesus. You get to work, people are complaining, not you. People aren't full of joy, but you are. Man, you're thinking about the time with the Lord. I mean, it's just a good day. I mean, come middle of the afternoon, 2 o'clock maybe, you feel like you and God are like this, based on what? Those are great days. I love days like that. Maybe Tuesday's totally different. Maybe Tuesday, you sleep in, you oversleep, you didn't sleep well, kind of struggling with a cold. You don't sleep well. You wake up just barely in time to get out the door. Man, you cruise past the breakfast table, people are complaining, you too. You get to work, people are under pressure, you got pressure. It's not that you're thinking horrible thoughts towards God, you just hadn't had time to think about Him all day long. 2 o'clock comes, you feel like you and God are a million miles apart. And on a day like that, all of a sudden, we have a tendency to believe that God's not for us based on what? Folks, God being for you is not based on your performance.
Amen. That's good.
Folks, did you know that God is just as much for you on your worst day as He is on your best day.
Amen.
You've got to believe that.
That's right, brother.
You've got to make sure your theology is right.
Amen.
Folks, my son, Liam, he's my 6-year-old. I had him the other day. He'd gotten in trouble. I had to discipline him. He's sitting on my lap afterwards, and he's crying, and I'm snuggling him up close, and I said, Liam, does Daddy love you? He said, yeah. I said, Liam, does Daddy love you even when you disobey? He said, yeah. And then I said this to him, though. I said, it's a trick question. I've done this with all my kids. I said, but Liam, I said, does Daddy love you more when you obey? He goes, yeah. I said, Liam. He goes, I mean, no. Folks, I got a question. Do I love my son more when he obeys? I mean, maybe he's more fun. He's more enjoyable to be around. But do I love him more when he obeys? My love for him isn't based on his performance. My love for him is based on the fact that he's my son. And do you know that if you are attached to Jesus Christ, you are His son. You are His daughter. And His love for you is not based on how you perform today. And you got to get that right. Because our tendency is to believe that, you know, our good days and bad days, God's love for me and His acceptance of me is based on that. Folks, God's acceptance of you is based solely and completely forever on the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, period. And He loves you on your worst day as much as He does on your best day. And we got to get this right. Because if we don't get it right, here's what happens. On our bad days, we don't let God come close to us. On our bad days, we hide from Him. Instead of running to Him, we run from Him. We put on our fig leaves of ties and coats and come to church and pretend. Instead of coming to God just as we are. Folks, you see, this is what the gospel allows. This is what the gospel of Jesus Christ allows. It allows, folks, it allows us to be real. You know what our churches need? Our churches don't need perfect people. Our churches need real people.
Amen.
Our churches need honest people. You know what your family needs, Dad? Your family doesn't need a perfect dad. Your family needs an honest dad.
Amen.
Who's real. Here I am. Folks, this is what the gospel allows us to do. The gospel allows me to stand in the middle of the floor when the exposing light of Scripture comes on. And folks, I can just stand there. This is what the gospel allows. It allows me just to stand there and say, hey, it's true. It's true. I'm a cockroach. Here I am. But I'm a saved cockroach, and there's no reason for me to hide. Because I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to hide. I'm going to be real. I'm going to be broken because You saved me and You're going to change me for Your glory.
Yes.
Folks, God's the one who's going to change us. I mean, folks, I'm all into keeping rules. I got rules for myself. I've got rules for my family.
Sure.
But those aren't in order to make sure God likes me. Those are because He's proven He likes me. And I just want to love Him back. And I want to serve Him. And I want to live for Him. Folks, why do you do what you do? Are you still trying to earn God's favor? Folks, what more could God do? It says that He spared not His own Son. And so now, the liberating truth of the gospel is that, folks, we can be honest. We can be real. We can come to God every day of our life saying, God, here I am. I'm a mess. But You're going to... You've saved me, and You're going to continue to do this work in me. I mean, Philippians 1, chapter 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that He which began this work in me, He's going to continue it all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we need. That's what we need in our churches, in our families. We need parents who are just real. Your parents are your children, my children are in desperate need. Mom and Dad. Of us being real people with real problems who run to Jesus every day.
Amen. That's it.
We're modeling something for our children. Are you modeling something they can never live up to? An air of perfection that isn't real? My children know I'm broken. It's because they see it, and I have to sadly admit it on almost a daily basis. But my children, I really do believe that they see me run to Jesus because I need Him every day of my life. But that's the promise of the gospel, is that He's going to come. And so we've got to get this, we've got to get this right, or we're not going to end up where David ended up. David, look where he ended up. Verse 23 and 24. This is what, the reason I wanted to do this today is because I really want this to be the attitude and the mindset of this week as we come to the Word of God. This week is special. We're having a special week. Please excuse me here. I jerked my arms up while ago and I messed up my earpiece. Coming to the Word of God this week, we need this attitude of David. Listen how David finishes off this psalm. And it's just, it's incredible. Because he finishes sort of the same way he started. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Now, it's kind of strange because at the beginning of the book, of the chapter, past tense, he said, "Lord, you have searched me and you've known me." He basically has already accepted the fact that God has already done this. But then here we are at the end of the chapter. He says, "Hey, God, I want you to do this." It's almost like David is giving God permission. Now, I got a question. Does God need permission, yes or no? He doesn't need permission. At the same time, it is the submission of David's heart. David is saying, "God, I want this. I want you to turn that spotlight on. God, I want you to search me. God, I want you to know me." Listen to what he says. He says, "See if there be any wicked way in me. God, I want you to search me, know me." I love the verbiage that he uses. He says, "I want you to test me and try me." In other words, David is saying, "I want you to test me." David is basically acknowledging this. God, there's things that you're probably going to find that I don't even realize are there. Did you know that we're far worse than we realize? But did you know that you're far loved than you can ever imagine?
Amen.
Folks, David says, "God, I want you to search me and know me." I was with a pastor once, and I'd preached at his church. I'd left. It's a couple months later. He called me about something. And I said, "Hey, brother, how's it going? How's the church going?" And he said these words. He said, "Aaron," he said, "awesome." He said, "God's really kicking up the dirt in my church." Now, wait a second. Rewind. Okay, how's your church doing? And here's a statement. Awesome. And here's what he meant by awesome. That equals, God's really kicking up the dirt in my church. Is that awesome? Yeah. I remember when I was a kid, one of my jobs around the house, one of my chores was to dust out the rugs in the house. And the one right in front of the kitchen sink was, and then the one by the door too, but the one right in front of the kitchen sink, we didn't have a dishwasher. My sister and I were dishwashers, and so we were washing dishes and standing on it all the time. And she always wanted me to dust that one out. I remember just, you know, "I just did it yesterday." You know, you take it out. "Mama, looks perfectly clean." And you take it outside and you go, oh, you know, dust flying everywhere. It looked fine on the outside, but then down on the inside and the fibers of that material, there was dirt. Folks, I mean, let's be honest. We know how in our conservative circles to fix up the outside.
Yep.
But we all know. I mean, folks, we all know what can be on the inside, and God knows. And so David says, "God, I want you to search me. I want you to try me. I want you to test me." And this is really a person saying, "God, I want you to lay me on the operating table like a patient." Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing what we do? We go to that surgeon. We willingly go to that surgeon. Do you know what he's going to do to you? He's going to take a knife and he's going to cut you. You're going to feel the effects of what he does to you for weeks. But yet we willingly, you know, with the help of some anesthetics, but we willingly lay on that table. Why would we dare? You know why we believe something about that surgeon? You know what we believe? We believe that He's for us, not against us. And yes, He's going to cut us, but it's so that He can help us. Do you trust God? Will you come to God this week and say, God, I want to be like a patient on that operating table. I trust You, the physician of my soul, to take the scalpel of Your Word. God, would You cut me deep? Folks, is this what you want? Do you want God to do this work in you? Folks, this is the heart of a person who understands the gospel. And people who won't let God dig deep are people who are still probably, the problem is you're still in performance mode. And you're not sure if you're going to mount up to what God wants. And so you hide from Him. Because you don't understand how much you're loved. Folks, you've got to believe the truth of the gospel. That Jesus Christ has come to set you free. And so now we have a different motivation for doing what's right. It's because we love Him. And we want to serve Him. And we want to please Him. Not in order to gain His favor, but because He has shown us His favor. So folks, may we come to God today. This is what my hope and goal and intention in this session is really that now we would all come to God and pray those last two verses. I mean, really, before God, say, God, here I am. I mean, here's the two options. When you come to God's Word, you'll either come to Him like this. He's not welcome to search, to test, to try, to cut. Or you'll be like David where you say, God, You have so proven You're for me, not against me. Here I am. Test me. Try me. Know me. Search me. My heart. My thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. God, I'm here. I want Your Word in my life. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know, I wonder, this message really has been for those who truly belong to Christ. You've been saved. Maybe you're here today and this just seems so odd. And maybe the reason it's so odd to you is because you've never turned to Jesus Christ for your salvation. You've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. If you were here without Christ, my friend, you don't have this promise. This promise that God has given to us, that He is for us and not against us. You do not have this promise. But if you will turn to Christ, if you will place your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone for salvation and what He did on the cross for your sins, my friend, you can be saved. I wonder if there's anybody here, you just say, Aaron, I'm not sure that I'm truly saved. Maybe that's why I'm so trying to do enough good to make up for my bad, because I still have this wrong understanding of God and His grace. And you say, Aaron, I'm not sure that I'm truly in Christ. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I truly have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that I'm truly saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you today, I would love to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or anything. But if you're here, you just say, Aaron, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm truly saved. Maybe that's why I live in such doubt and fear. I wonder if there's anybody here, you say, Aaron, pray for me. I'm not sure that I truly have been saved. Would you please pray for me? That's you. Would you just lift your hand just enough so I can see it? Say, pray for me today, Aaron. I'm not sure that I'm truly saved. Is there anybody like that? I would love to just pray for you. Is there anybody like that today? Christians, do you live in the reality of the gospel? That God has proven through His Son, Jesus Christ, He is for us, not against us. And therefore, we have got to stop hiding from Him. We've got to stop pretending that we're better than we are. We've got to admit we're not perfect people, but folks, we need to come as broken people. Coming to Him for His healing, His cleansing, His grace. His mercy is new every morning. You know, today, right here in the quietness of this moment, I just want to call this church. I don't care how you respond. Please feel free to come to the front and get on your knees.
But I want to turn this room into a room of prayer where everybody in this room is coming to God saying, God, I need this week. Would you please speak to me? God, I don't want to hide from you. I want to come to you. I want to be like that patient on the operating table. God, I want to come to you with my heart and my life wide open saying, God, I believe you're for me, not against me. So take the scalpel of your word. Lord, do your work in me. My friend, would you respond to God? I believe there's no such thing as responding to God. We have to respond to Him. We have to. I don't care how you respond. You can come to the front and get on your knees. I really want to encourage every person in this room though to respond to God. Just right at your seat. Bury your head in your hands and say, God, I believe the gospel. I believe you're for me, not against me. You proved it on the cross. Help me not hide from you, God. I want you to search me, test me, try me, know me, see if there be any wickedness in me. Lord, lead me in the right way. God, do this work in me this week. My friend, right now, let's just have it quiet in here, and would you respond to God? If you want to come to the front and get on your knees, please feel free to do that. There's not room for everybody. There's room for some. If you need to do that, you come. Some already have. If you need to come, you come. If you just need to deal with God right where you are, then you deal. I don't care if you get on your knees right where you are, folks, but let's turn this room into a room of prayer. Let's come to God with our hearts wide open. Let's come to Him right now.